How many of you guys have seen the movie The Gladiator? Anybody? I talk about that movie a lot. I guess it's one of my favorite movies. But in the movie, if you've seen it, it's about a Roman general named Maximus. And Maximus, he's a powerful man. We find him in the movie at the very beginning. He's betrayed by the emperor's evil son. And so as he's betrayed, he loses his family. His wife and his children are murdered. They're taken away from him. It's a little bit more complicated than that, but I'm simplifying it. If you've ever seen it, you know what I'm talking about. So he loses his family, and he goes from being this Roman general to being a gladiator fighting for his life. And as he's fighting for his life, as he's trying to fight for revenge for his family, for what's been taken from him, he earns quite a name for himself. He begins to become a legend in that area. He's known as the Spaniard that no one can kill. And as he fights, people talk about him. Stories start to be told about who he is, that he's a giant and all these other things. And in the story, he runs into this kid named Lucius. And Lucius, he's kind of shaky, and he goes over to him. He's like, are you the one that they call the Spaniard? And he says, yes. And Lucius replies, they said you were a giant. They said you could crush a man's skull with one hand. Now Maximus is just like, well, obviously that's not true. You know, he's not a giant. And people were saying all kinds of things about Maximus, most of which Maximus never admitted to be true himself. He wasn't a giant. He couldn't crush a man's skull with one hand. Those were just rumors. Those were just legends. His reputation preceded him. Now, we started a new series probably, like, I can't even say it's brand new because we're, like, what, like 5 weeks into it now? And we're looking at Truth in Focus. It's called 2020, if you didn't know. Anybody here for the first time, by the way? Anybody? Oh, right on. Awesome. Well, it's good to have you here. So we've been doing this series, and we're looking at questions that every Christian should know the answer to because it's the reason for our faith, and looking at the same questions that every skeptic wants to know the answer to. Questions like, how do we know God exists? Questions like, okay, if God exists, then why would he allow evil in this world? Questions like, how do I know that the Bible is the true book among other books? Well, tonight we're talking about the central core of Christianity. We're talking about Jesus himself. We're looking at who he is, and we're just kind of narrowing it down this weekend with a question, a commonly asked question. Did Jesus really claim to be God? Did Jesus think that he was God? And we're going to be looking at the Gospels because it's an important question. You know, Christianity has a lot to say about Jesus. Historically, we know that Jesus lived 2,000 years ago. He was a Jewish man. He was born the son of a carpenter. He was a great teacher as he grew up. He performed miracles. He healed people. He opened the eyes of the blind. Christianity records in the Bible that Jesus, he not only did he perform miracles, but he raised the dead to life. Christianity says that Jesus was the Messiah, the Savior of the world, that he was put to death on a Roman cross, but he did it on his own initiative. He said, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down, because he believed, according to Christianity, that he was coming for the sins of the world, to wipe the slate clean, to come and redeem mankind from sin. That's what Christianity says. Christianity believes that Jesus was not just a mere man, but he was the God-man. Half man, half God, right? Completely man, completely God at the same time. And so, of course, the question is that true? Like, or is it just something that we've made up from tradition, passing it along, legend? Did Jesus actually claim to be God? Or is it just something that his followers came up with down the line? What did Jesus say about himself? That's the question that we're looking at tonight. You know, some people in many religions will say that Jesus never claimed to be God, but as church history progressed, it became something that they wrote about and people just interpreted it like, yeah, Jesus, he never actually said it when he was here, but we believe that he is God. That's what a lot of people say. But we got to look and see historically, is that accurate? Was Jesus actually being clear when he stated what his mission was for this earth? When he talked about and shared who he was, when the Pharisees asked him, who are you? tell us the truth about yourself? Was he clear with them? Was he confused? Was he lying to them? That's the question. William Lane Craig, he's a Christian apologist. And he said this, at the center of any Christian apologetic, there must stand the person of Jesus. And very important for the doctrine of Jesus' person are the claims, or the personal claims, of the historical Jesus. Meaning, how does he see himself? How did Jesus see himself? Well, that's a really important question, because if Jesus never claimed to be God, then that would mean that he wasn't God, which would mean that Christianity couldn't stand. Christianity would come crumbling to the ground. If we were to look at Scripture and not be able to see any sign that Jesus claimed to be God, then Christianity would be done for. It wouldn't add up. There would be nothing there. And I just think that's interesting because, you know, other religions could stand without the founder, without a person, without the teacher. Like, Judaism could stand without Moses. Could. Or Buddhism could stand without Buddha. Or Islam could stand without Muhammad. But Christianity could not stand without the person of Jesus Christ being God and man. Because, see, other religions, other major religions of the world, the main central focus of what it's all about is the teaching versus the teacher. It's not always about, like, it's not about Muhammad. It's about the doctrines, the teaching of Islam. You see what I mean? But with Christianity, it's not so much about the teaching, it's about the teacher. It's not like Jesus wasn't teaching truth by itself. He wasn't just there to teach a good sermon. He was there to tell everyone that he was and is the way, the truth, and the life. So it all comes down to him. Christianity couldn't stand without Jesus being God. The center of Christianity is Jesus. It's not the Sermon on the Mount. It's not Jesus saying, do good unto others as you would have them do to you. It's not Jesus saying, love your enemies. That's not the centrality of what Christianity is. It's Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father except through me. So that's why it's so important to be able to ask this question and have a good answer for what we believe. So if a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon or a friend who maybe follows that religion, or somebody who just doesn't have the answers comes into your life and asks you, like, did Jesus actually claim to be God? Like, you want to give them an answer because you love them and you want to see them come to the truth. Or you may be wrestling with that question yourself, and it's like, it's all right there in front of you. The truth, remember, is always there in front of us, but our the way we see it sometimes gets a little blurry based on our outlook, based on our perception. But it's true. And so we got to look at that. We got to understand what it is. When Jesus was on this earth, he wasn't just like walking around like with a name tag on that said, hello, my name is God, right? He wasn't like walking around Jerusalem with his disciples and being like, hey, look at everything. You know, I made this. He wasn't like, see that tree? I made that tree. Like, you see these clouds? Like, I made these, right? He wasn't just going around like, I'm God. I'm over here, right? Like, he was a little bit more strategic than that. He was a little bit wiser than that. Now, some people will say that Jesus never outright said that he was God, and he confused a lot of people. But when I look at Scripture in context, I see otherwise. Jesus absolutely claimed to be God, but he did it in a way very carefully, and he did it strategically, so that those who were searching could find, so that those who had ears to hear, like Jesus said all the time, could understand what he was saying and receive him by faith. But it's absolutely there that Jesus claimed to be God. And we're going to look at three things tonight. So if you have notes, you're taking them. But there's so many proofs of Jesus claiming to be divine, claiming to be God in Scripture. But we're just going to look at three of them tonight. So if you have notes, write this first one down. We're going to just jump right into it. The first one is this. He said that he was one with the Father. He said he was one with the Father. Now, that's kind of an interesting statement, and I want to explain that to you, what he meant by that. But in John chapter 10, Jesus is, it's winter time. Jesus is with his disciples, and they're in the temple. They're in a certain area of the temple called Solomon's Portico. Solomon's Porch, right? He's in Sopo. He's getting a cortado with his buds, right? Now, obviously, they didn't serve coffee there, but it was a spot where you could kind of hang out and fellowship in the temple. And so he's there. It's cold outside. The Pharisees show up, and they're like, everybody's clinging to Jesus, right? He's the rabbi that's in town. He's speaking the truth. He's speaking things and articulately explaining the Old Testament and talking about the kingdom of God. And they're just like, okay, tell us already. They're like, be straight up with us, Jesus. Are you the Messiah or are you not? Like, don't keep us in doubt anymore. Like, don't keep us in the dark. Just tell us the truth. And Jesus is like, I already told you. I already told you, but you don't believe me. And he says in Scripture, you don't have to turn there, but he says in chapter 8. Or I'm sorry, that's not the right. In John chapter 10, he tells them, he says, I know my sheep and they know me. He says, but you guys don't know me because you're not of me. He says, I and the Father are one. He says, the Father has given me everything and I come to do the Father's will. The Father and I are one. Now what is that? What is he talking about there? Well, the Jews absolutely knew what he was talking about, and we'll get to that in just a second, but I want to explain. He says, my sheep believe in me. They know who I am, and I give them eternal life, but no one can snatch them out of my Father's hands. My Father and I are one. Now, what does that mean? Well, Jesus isn't saying that him and the Father are the same person. Okay, it's clear that Jesus is not talking about, like, the personhood. He's not saying, like, I am God the Father. He says, the Father and I are one. He's saying, essentially, we're not one personally, but we're one in nature. We're one in nature. Now, somebody may say, well, hey, it's kind of like, isn't it kind of like, isn't he talking about having the same mission, the same heart as God? Like, isn't he talking about, like, the Father and I have the same purpose, have the same passion? Kind of like maybe a husband and a wife, right? They're two different people, but they've come together and they have the same purpose, right? They're in one union. They're under one umbrella, like husband and wife, right? The two have become one flesh. Somebody may tell you that, like, that's what Jesus is talking about. Not talking about, like, he's the same nature as God. But even that analogy of a husband and a wife, it fits pretty well as you look at, as you zoom out and see the grand scheme of things. Husband and a wife, two people. But they're the same nature because guess what? They're both human beings, right? Or like the father and the son. You could look at that, like a father and a child. They're two different people, but they're both the same nature. So basically what Jesus is saying is he's saying, yeah, we have the same passion, we have the same purpose, but we're also the same nature because if he wasn't one with the Father, then God would not be God or Jesus would have to be God. Does that make sense? Like my dog, I have a dog named Jethro, okay? And he's not one with me, okay? Like, he has nothing in common with me at all. Like, he's a dog. He likes to bury bones in the backyard. Like, I don't. I have nothing in common with my dog. We don't have the same purpose, the same passion. We also don't have the same nature. I'm a human being. He's a dog, right? So Jesus is saying, both are true with the Father. We have the same purpose, the same passion, the same motive. But we're also the same nature. As he is God, so am I. The Jews knew exactly what Jesus was talking about because they cried out blasphemy and they got upset and they tore their clothes and they picked up rocks in order to stone him to death because they said in verse 33, they say, we're stoning you not for any good work that you do, but for blasphemy. You, a mere man, claim to be God. You, a mere man, claim to be God. The Jews understood what so many people fail to recognize today, Jesus' words. They took him at face value. And don't you think if Jesus was like misunderstood that before they picked up rocks to stone him, Jesus would be like, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. I want you to get the wrong idea. I'm not God. I'm just the Son of Man. I'm just a prophet. I'm just this. I'm just the catalyst. Like, don't you think that he would have said that? And if he had said that, his disciples who were eyewitnesses who would later write down the account of who Jesus said he was and what he did, they'd be able to hear that. They'd be able to hear that Jesus said, I'm not God, don't stone me. So they would have written that in their eyewitness accounts. But instead, Jesus doesn't defend himself. He said what he had to say, and the Pharisees didn't like it because they said, you're claiming to be God himself in one nature with the Father. Did you know that there's a lot of evidence historically that says, historians say that just 20 years after Jesus' death on the cross, less than 20 years after Jesus' death, the main doctrine of the early church believed that Jesus was God, that Jesus is God. That's what they believed. Just 20 years after. And 20 years after, a good chunk of the witnesses that were around Jesus at the time that he was alive, they would have been there to either say, no, that's not true, or yes, it is true. So they would have been around to confirm that doctrine. And so it points to the fact that, hey, like, they wrote that, the early church believed it, they held to that doctrine, and if Jesus never claimed to be one in nature with the Father, then the early church would never have believed it to be true. Does that make sense? And so it's all there for a reason, because Jesus said it. His enemies knew it. His disciples, who were eyewitnesses, confirmed it. That Jesus was absolutely not cutting around the corners, right? Not just like being super vague, but he was absolutely, without a doubt, saying, I'm one with the Father. The Father and I are one nature. I'm God, the Son. Here's the second thing. He said he was eternal. He said he was eternal. Here's another snapshot of the life of Jesus. In John chapter 8, Jesus was talking to the Pharisees and the crowds, and they were pretty offended with him because Jesus, you know, he's just a straight shooter, right? Like, he just says it like it is. And they were offended with him because Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and the scribes, and he tells them, he's like, you know, you guys, you're dead in your sin. You're lost in your sin. And you can't be free except through me. And they're like, what are you talking about? You're crazy, right? They're like, you don't even know what you're talking about, Jesus. They're like, we're Abraham's descendants, bro. As if that justifies them, right? They're like, oh yeah, my father, right? They're like, our forefathers were righteous, so that makes us righteous too. So you don't know what you're talking about. And Jesus, he's smarter than them. He doesn't just like pass it off. He just cuts straight to the chase. He's like, oh yeah, you say you're Abraham's descendants? If you were Abraham's children, you would act like him. And he says, truth be told, he says, Abraham longed for the day when he would meet me. And when he did, he was glad. He rejoiced. And they're like, are you crazy? They're like, you're not even 50 years old and you say you know Father Abraham from like hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago? And then Jesus just gives it to him. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. He's like, Abe and I go way back, but I go way, way, way back. Like before the foundations of the earth back. Now they thought he was crazy. But here he is, telling the truth and saying the exact same words that God himself said in the Old Testament when he introduced himself to, for instance, Moses in the burning bush. Moses said, who are you? And God said, I am. I am that I am. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, before Abraham was, I am. The same name. Completely. And of course, what did they do? They picked up rocks again to stone him because, again, he was claiming to be God. And so they're like, no way. Like, you can't say those things if it's not true. He existed before Abraham was. He claimed to be everlasting. He claimed to be eternal. And that was something that wasn't just, oh, well, you can interpret it that way or not. Like, that's straight up. It doesn't get any clearer than that in Scripture. It's unmistakable that Jesus is not calling himself a prophet. He's not calling himself a good guy. He's not calling himself a, you know, just a good teacher. No, he's saying, I'm God. Like, I existed before Abraham. I've existed before anything, and I have no beginning, and I'll have no end. And so they're like, blasphemy. Here's the third thing. He said that he could forgive sin. Here's another snapshot of the life of Jesus. If we look at Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 2, I'm sorry, verse 5 through 7. Jesus healed a man that was paralyzed. But before he healed this man, he said to him, he said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And then he healed him. Some of the scribes heard Jesus say that before he even raised him to his feet. And they said, "What are you talking about? Only God can forgive sin. Why are you saying that you have this authority?" And then Jesus asked them a question. He says, What is easier to say? What's easier to say to a paralyzed person? Your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? Like, what do you guys think? What's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, right? Because they don't know the difference. And if there was somebody who was in here and they couldn't walk, and Jesus came up to him, or you came up to him, and you're like, "Hey, your sins are forgiven," and you walk away, and they wouldn't know the difference. Because it's an internal thing. It's something that doesn't show outwardly. But to say to somebody, "Get up and walk," whose legs don't work, well, that's a sign of authority that says, "Hey, you know what? I can do both. I can forgive sin, and I can heal this person's legs and fix them and bring them to a place where they can walk again. I can open the eyes of the blind. I can raise the dead. I can do everything." So that's what Jesus is saying. And so he says, to show that the Son of Man has power to forgive sin, get up, homeboy, and walk. And the dude gets up and he leaves, right? He just sprints out of there. Showing that Jesus has the authority to forgive sin. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25. God says there in that book, in that chapter, that it is Him alone who can blot out sin. He says, "I alone can blot out sin. I can remove sin." But here Jesus is saying, "Your sins are forgiven." So either he's in disagreement with God and God's like, "No, only I can forgive sin," or he is God himself having the authority to do what only God can do. Somebody has a beautiful voice out there.
Such a lovely, lovely voice.
Right? If I was Bane, I don't know why I just did that. If you are in this room tonight and after service, you're talking with your friends, and then you just punch them in the face. Okay, don't do that to your friends. Love your friends. But if you were just like, right, just like, man, just knocked him a good one right in the face. And then later on, you apologize to him. You felt sorry, and you're like, "I'm sorry I hit you in the face. I got hangry. I'm hypoglycemic. I just need to eat. And I just took it out on you, and I'm sorry." You apologize to your friend. You, at that moment, who got hit, you have the authority to forgive that person or not. So the person that hit you, they come to you and they're like, "I'm sorry I hit you, I got hungry, but we're good, right? Like, I'm sorry." The victim there says, "I forgive you." Or not, right? "I forgive you, just don't do it again," right? Now, what if you came up after service and you punched me in the face? Please don't do that, okay? I'm not ready for that. Don't punch me in the face. But if you came and you punched me in the face, and then afterwards, your friend who's sitting next to you came up to you and was like, "Hey, I just want to tell you, I forgive you for punching Kelly in the face. You're forgiven." Like, you'd look at him and just kind of blow him off. Like, "What are you, Kelly's mom or something? Like, I really don't care what you say," right? But that's what Jesus did, and it was crazy. It was against the way that anybody thinks, because all of a sudden he's here forgiving people of their sins without going to the person that they wronged, without being directly affected by that person's sins himself. And he's like, "Your sins are forgiven. Go and sin no more." It was as if Jesus was acting like he was the one offended by your actions or by the actions of the person. For instance, the thief on the cross, Jesus forgave him and said, "Today you're going to be with me in paradise." Like, Jesus wasn't like, "Hey, you know, let's go and if we can get off the cross, you know, we'll go and talk to the people that you stole from and that you committed crimes against. And if they forgive you, then that'd be good." No, Jesus forgave him as if the thief had committed sin against himself. against Jesus. Does that make sense? So he's making it personal. And that would only make sense if he himself was God and the commandments were broken against his own laws that he created. Does that make sense? So it proves something. That by saying your sins are forgiven, Jesus is saying, you broke my laws. The woman caught in adultery. He tells her, your sins are forgiven because you've broken my laws, but you're repentant to me, and I take it personal, and you're forgiven, and go and sin no more. Those are Jesus' words. So it's clear that Jesus most definitely claimed to be God. But how do we know for sure? How do we know for sure? If he is God, like he claimed to be, then we ought to believe in him and give our whole lives in service to him. But if he's not God and he never claimed to be God, then we don't have any right to listen to him whatsoever. But to just shun him out. He's dead. I don't need to listen to a dead man. See, if Jesus is not God, then he's still dead and we're still dead in our sins. And we're to be pitied. But what's the proof that he really is who he said he was? Like, what signs did he show? Like, if I came to you and we're talking and I was like, hey, I got to tell you something. It's a secret. I haven't been able to tell anybody this, but I'm Spider-Man. And a tear came down my eye and I'm like, I'm Spider-Man. I wish it wasn't true, but with great power comes great responsibility. You'd be like, shut up, right? Smack me across the face. Like, you're like, this guy's crazy, right? But if I started climbing on the walls and shooting webs out of my wrist, then maybe you'd believe me. You'd be like, he is Spider-Man. The Bible gives us a lot of reasons. Miracles that Jesus did. Opening the eyes of the blind. Raising the dead to life. Not only that, miracles are great, but on top of that, fulfilled prophecy. And we don't have time to talk about that tonight, but fulfilled prophecy to point to the fact that Jesus is really who he said he was. Because there would be no other way for him to fulfill every single prophecy that was made about him hundreds and hundreds of years before his life. Because he's showing it by his actions. He's showing it by his deeds. He's showing it by the accuracy of the facts. But the greatest proof, of course, is not the miracles or the prophecy. Those are proofs, and those are hard standing truths that can't be knocked down. But the greatest proof that Jesus is God is not so much of his life, but the fact that he died and 3 days later he rose from the dead. The resurrection is the greatest proof for the existence and the deity of Jesus. That he really was who he said he was. That he is the Son of God who's alive today and will be alive forevermore. Who had no beginning and no end. That's the greatest proof. And we're going to talk all about that next week. So don't miss it. Bring a friend. We're going to talk all about the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. But Jesus claimed to be God. That's what I'm getting at tonight. Jesus claimed to be God. He wasn't confused. He knew why he was there. He knew who he was. He knows who he is. He just wants to hear from you. Jesus wasn't at all ever like, like Derek Zoolander looking in the puddle. Who am I? I don't know, right? I don't know if you've ever seen that movie, but like Jesus was never confused about his identity. He knew and he knows like that he is God. Never had a beginning, will have an end. He knows who he is, but he wants to hear it from you. Who do you say that Jesus is? You know, in the story, another snapshot of the life of Jesus. I just love talking about Jesus in the Gospels. It's just the best thing ever. But in Mark chapter 8, if we remember this story, it was right after Jesus healed the blind man in a little village called Bethesda. Do you remember that? The blind man was there. We talked about it before. He like spit in his eyes. He's like, and the guy's like, is it raining? What's going on? And Jesus touches his eyes and he takes his hands off and he's like, what do you see? He's like, I see people that look like trees. And then Jesus puts his hands on his eyes again and suddenly everything gets clear and he sees the reality of what's in front of him. After that took place, the disciples left the village of Bethsaida and they went into the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And while they're there, they're just talking. I can imagine the disciples talking about something really silly. Like they're like, yeah, like if we were boxing, Peter would be able to beat him. But if we were wrestling, I would totally get Peter. Right? They're just like talking about these crazy things. Like who would win in a match against who? And then Jesus just like drops this like crazy question that I don't think any of them were ready for. They're like, Jesus, who do you think could beat up who? And Jesus is like, hey, who do people say that I am? And they're like, what? And someone's like, well, I heard somebody say like John the Baptist. And somebody else is like, oh, Elijah. I've gotten that a lot. People say that you're Elijah. Somebody else says, one of the prophets. That's what I keep hearing around the streets. And Jesus is like, okay, but who do you say that I am? Silence. And then Peter, he stands up and he says, I know who you are. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Who do you say that Jesus is? Who is Jesus? Because you only have two choices. He's either God or he's not. And if he's not, then he was a liar or he was a crazy person. He can't be a good teacher. You don't have room for that option on your list. You can't just say, I'm down with Jesus. He's my homeboy. He was cool. He was a good rabbi. No, he can't be good if he's a liar, if he sits on a throne of lies and smells like beef and cheese. He's not the real God. Some of you are like, beef and cheese. That can't be true. You have two options. He's either God or he's not. And if he's God, he demands your whole life. He created you. He loves you. He came down to this earth to become one of you and to take your sin, to take your rebellion, to take your crimes against God and put them on his shoulders and go to the cross and 3 days later rise from the dead and say, your sins are forgiven. You have eternal life if you trust in me. Jesus came to do what no person could do, only what God could do. And that's take away the sins of the world. He's the lamb that was slain before the foundations of the world. Jesus wasn't a liar. He wasn't crazy. By looking at historical accounts of what he said and the people that heard the things that he said and handled the truth of life as has been put in Scripture. According to those historical facts, we have to come to the conclusion that it doesn't add up. Jesus was consistent. He wasn't a liar. He wasn't crazy. Because then the disciples, they wouldn't have given their lives for him. They wouldn't have gone to their graves saying, I know, I believe, we were there. We know that Jesus is God and he's alive. We saw him. And we got to touch the holes in his hands and in his feet. And so by those accounts, those historically accurate accounts, we see that he is God the Son. That's the only conclusion that we can find. Come down to die for humanity and be raised from the dead so we might have life. You know, I was reading in Revelation. It's kind of a crazy book. Anybody ever read Revelation in the back of your Bible? It's just kind of like crazy. And to be honest, I don't quite understand all of it. That's okay. As a pastor, somebody who teaches the Bible for a living, I don't always understand it, but in the first chapter, I see the most beautiful picture of Jesus, who he really is. And he looks a lot different than how we see him in the Gospels, after his death and resurrection. I see a picture of Jesus coming down from the clouds in Revelation. His eyes are like flames of fire. His hair is white as snow. His voice is the sound of many waters. His face shines like the sun in all of its glory. And he says these words, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. I'm alive. Behold, I was dead, but now I'm alive forevermore. When did God die? Because when I look at that scripture of that being in all of his might and all of his power coming down from heaven, you gotta say that's God himself. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, that is God in his complete form, in his form shown to humanity, blazing like the sun in all of his glory. I was dead, and now I'm alive forevermore. That's Jesus. And if we trust Jesus, he's got a good plan for our lives. I just wonder if there's anybody in here tonight that has never come to know the real Jesus as we see him. The real Jesus, who wasn't just a historical figure that died many years ago, 2,000 years ago, but a real Jesus who is at the right hand of God in heaven, his eyes like a flame of fire. Jesus, who was there from the foundations of the world, he created those things which are in place, and he upholds it. The Jesus that came to this earth and that loves you so much and that's praying for you at the right hand of God to say, I want them to come to life. I want them to come to salvation. I don't want them to die in their sin. I went to the cross and I carried the guilt and the shame and the sins of all humanity on my shoulders so they don't have to be separated from me forever. It's that Jesus. It's the real Jesus that you need to come and have a relationship with tonight. It's that Jesus that's calling you. It's that Jesus that's knocking at the door of your heart. He's not going to force himself in. He's a gentleman. He wants you to invite him into your life. And if you've never done that, maybe you've been religious like those Pharisees, and you've known about Jesus, you've known about the prophecy, you've known about the scriptures, but you've never come to know who he really is, I want you to have an opportunity to give your life to God, the Son, tonight. Is there anybody in here? I'm not going to call you up. I'm going to have you raise your hand. And if that's you, I just want you to raise your hand in faith, knowing, hey, I believe what you're saying. I've never given my life to God, or maybe I did when I was a kid, but I want to make it real. I want to come to him. And Jesus said, hey, if anyone comes to me, I'm not going to cast him out. Jesus said, come and I'll give you rest. Is there anybody in here who just needs Jesus for the first time? Or maybe you're a prodigal and you're coming back. Just raise your hand in the air. I want to lead you in a prayer to surrender your life to the only one that's worth surrendering to. Jesus. Anybody? Right here in the back. That's amazing. Anybody else? Don't be afraid. Jesus said, hey, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you in the front of my Father, but if you're publicly, right here in the back, if you're publicly making that statement of faith, I'm going to welcome you, Jesus says. Is there anybody in here? He's offering you salvation. He's offering you hope. Right here in the back. We deserve death, but he's given us life. We deserve God to be angry at us and condemn us, but because of what Jesus has done, God the Son, he can look at us and see Jesus' righteousness, and he can bring us in and adopt us as his children. Is there anybody else in here who's just saying, I need that. I don't need religion. You can have your religion. I need Jesus. Is there anybody else? Anybody else? Right here in the back. Praise God. And right here. Oh, man. Anybody else? There's power in the name of Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus. Right here. And he breaks every chain. Maybe you think, oh, I'm too far away. I've done too many bad things. Jesus is calling you tonight. His grace is enough for you. I don't care where you've been. It doesn't matter what you see yourself to be. It matters how you see Jesus, because he loves you. Right here. Anybody else? Come to Jesus tonight. Is there anybody else? Right here in the corner. I want to lead lead you in a prayer, those that raised your hand, and maybe you didn't, but maybe it's you that needs to surrender tonight as well. And it's not a prayer that saves you, like it's like a say this amount of times every single day. It's not a religious practice that saves you. It's a surrendered heart. It's a trust in Jesus that will save you. And so you're talking to God. And why don't we all close our eyes, bow our heads, and just, I want you to repeat after me. It's from your heart. Pretend it's just you and God in this room tonight. You're talking to Him and He's listening. Just tell Him, God, I'm sorry. I'm lost without You. I'm a sinner without You. But I believe that Jesus came for me. And He took my place. He took my shame. He took my sin. He took my guilt. And He went to the cross. And He died. And then He rose to life. Jesus is alive. So come into my heart, Jesus, and make me a new person. I want You to be the Lord of my life. And I want to follow You for the rest of my life. Help me. Give me Your Holy Spirit. And thank You for the promise of everlasting life. And you can pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Why don't we all stand up?